So we just pray, Father, for your strength. And that the church steps up and does their part, Father God, in ministering to the needs. Father, we love you, and we know that you've called us to do that. You've called us to take care of those that are widows, and Father, help us to do what you've called us to do. True religion, that's what the Bible says, true religion, is ministering, taking care of those that God has given us, widows, those that are in need, those that are broken. And so, Father, we do that, and help us to do that. Help us to do that. But we also pray that you lift her up and strengthen her and the family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, yeah, sure. Well, you got to take this. We're all, you know. Yes, she is home.
She's
quarantined for 10 days.
Yeah, Dot is home, and we would like to just take a meal to her. So if you're interested in making a meal, we need to work through probably her daughter, Roxanne, to get meals to her. She is in quarantine, so. We just want to bless her in that way and just continue to bring ministry. And I want to make sure she has communion cups so that she can continue to take communion at home and just continue that healing process. We have other families, too, that this ministry needs to also cover, and that would be Sarah and Alden. Mm-hmm. So we have a report on
that. Yeah, I do have a report on that. Praise God. Thank you, Pat.
So just let me know.
Praise God. Thank you, Pat. Thanks so much. So, yeah, let's help her out. So I got a phone call this week, Monday, I believe, that Alden, he'd been sick, and they'd been to Colorado, I guess, 2 weeks ago, and they had come back, and they were sick, him and his dad. And so ended up, you know, being positive for a sickness that I hate to say, but you know the sickness. And so he was fighting it for a while, but it got too bad, so he went to the hospital. And so I want to share with you some of, and we went immediately to prayer. I mean, immediately. And I'm going to tell you something. It was prayer, and then the next day, it was prayer. I mean, there was breakthrough prayer. And then we just knew that there was a good report coming. You know, we prayed for all that were in the hospital. And, you know, you kind of feel like, you know, I want you to hear something. Remember in scriptures, I believe it's in Acts 15, Peter was freed from prison by the angel of the Lord. Do you know who else was in prison? James, before him. And he was killed. And can you imagine that he was killed, and then they found Peter got arrested, because after James was killed, scripture says that King Agrippa said, I'm going to go after Peter now. And so they got Peter and put him in prison. What do you think they were feeling like? The disciples were like, James died. I'm sure they prayed for James. I'm sure they lifted James up the same way they did Peter. But James, the Lord took James home, but Peter he freed. I want you to think about that. You know, God's got plans and purposes and responses for his people. And our position is not to be discouraged by what we think is going to happen or what we've been familiar with. I'm so impressed by the steadfastness of the disciples and the apostles and the believers that day. They continued to pray, and they were undaunted by the bad news of James. Wow, that's faith. We can't mess in that category. We pray, and we believe, and God responds. We pray, we believe, and God responds. Amen. You know, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says, I don't know what to choose. To stay here would benefit you, but to die would benefit me. Paul wanted to go, but because of his love for the ministry and his love for the people, he said, it's your benefit, for your benefit that I stay. And so God understands, or God knows, and it's his will, and his, sometimes, it's your will. You know what? Let me just say something. One out of one people, one out of one will die. And so we just got to just hand those things over to God, just like the disciples. Let that serve as a lesson that they didn't say, oh, well, why should we pray for Peter? It isn't going to matter. It isn't going to matter. I mean, we pray for James. Look what happened. No, no. That's not the response that we are called to have. Our response is to remain steadfast in faith. Amen. Amen. So I'm preaching to myself. Amen. So here's some testimonies. So we'll start from the beginning. So Alden, how's he been? And so this is from his mom. And so he's been in isolation, master bedroom. Sarah's glad he'll be where they can watch him better. He's too weak to watch TV or listen to much music, just wanting it to be over, not sure where he got exposed. Then I responded, asked how he's doing again. He's admitted to a COVID room. He said he's doing okay now, but we'll appreciate prayers. You can call or text Sarah for updates. But I think Alden is 2 weeks. Sarah and the kids have quarantined. The kids are missing. Okay, so it just kind of goes into how the kids are missing some school. Called him. Okay, so let me just tell you the dates. The first one was August 12th. The one I just read to you is August 14th. Here's August 20th. We are praising the Lord because Alden is doing better. They were able to turn his oxygen down to 30, praise God. Also, and this is for her, Glenda's other son was sick too, and they told me a testimony about them. Says he is fatigued but doing so much better. So that was good, right? Lots of praises today. August 21st, Alden is experiencing a miracle. This is his mom. In 2 days, they have been able to reduce his high flow oxygen from 60, the max, to 55, to 50, to 45, to 35, to 25, to 8 liters. Wow. Thanks for the prayers. This is truly a miracle. Now, I think she's getting that probably from the voice and the mouths of the doctors and the nurses. And so I believe prayer works, church, and I believe that God's faithful to his people and faithful to respond. And so would you give God a hand for that? What a powerful testimony that God is moving. Now, his dad, Wade's also in the hospital, and they're also turning his oxygen down, so he's increasing. They had told them the day before I got this testimony that they need to start thinking about intubation. That was the next step, because this wasn't working. Ain't God good? Amen. Ain't God good? I mean, you go from that to that, that's God. So praise God. Give him another hand, would you? Praise God. That's good stuff. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But all in all, I am envious and jealous of Frank. He's home. He's home. Praise the Lord. So I wanted to share that with you. So would you pray with me over the word this morning? Father, we thank you. God, as you help me just speak the word that you've called me to speak. Hallelujah. What an anointing you've blessed us with this morning. What a great move of God. Wow, what a great move of God. We thank you for that. And I thank you for the work that you began in the altar in some lives. I thank you personally for a breakthrough, God, that I experienced. And I thank you for my wife, and I thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. Father, I pray that you bless this church and bless the believers. And God, we stand against the attacks of the enemy. We stand against any assignment against this church, Father. We speak a hedge of protection over our leadership. We speak it in the area of health. Hallelujah. We speak it in the area of their minds and in their hearts, Father. A hedge of protection. Father, we have seen the attempt to try to attack our leadership. And so, Father, we come against that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen. Well, this morning I want to move into a text of scripture that's found in James. If you go with me to James, the 5th chapter, it's an interesting text, especially for the theme. I haven't dropped the theme that we've been dealing with. We've been dealing with the early church and the book of Acts, and we've been asking some questions about the book of Acts and the believers in that first century. And we've been looking for the effectiveness. We've been watching their effectiveness and how effective this church was at the very beginning. I want you to hear something, church. We said at the beginning, if we want what the apostles and the disciples had, we got to do what they did. You know, we got to have a faith that matches theirs. We got to understand and believe the same way they believe. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Paul said it. It says, follow me as what? As I follow Christ. It's okay to want what they have. It's okay to do what they did. Matter of fact, rabbi and student relationship actually was formed that way. Do what I do. Walk where I walk. Say what I say. And so if we say that it was okay in the first century to do that, we got to understand it's okay today to look and to watch and to say, God, how does my faith measure against the apostles' faith? Bible says you've been given a measure of faith. Somebody say amen. If we've been given a measure of faith, I think it's okay to know how much that is. I think it's okay to be able to evaluate our faith and find out, where's my faith at? And so when I compare my faith with what I see in the apostles, then I should be left wanting at times. Sometimes I'm left, most of the time I'm left wanting. I don't think I've ever been saying, yeah, I did that. So it helps me understand where I'm at. And we look at the church. It's okay to look at our church today and look at the church in the first century and ask the questions. Something's wrong. Something's missing. What did they do? What did they have that we don't have or we're not doing? I see great miracles happening in the church in the first century, and I don't see that today. I see great manifestations in the first century. I'm not seeing much of that today. Now, that's not a slam on God. I think it's a slam on us and a slam on the church and a slam on our expectation and hunger. Somebody say amen. I mean, the church in the early century started thinking that 11 guys, 11 males, handful of women, 20 in all. First century, that's how it happened. First century, just a handful. By the third century, you're talking 20 people, by the third century, the church grew to such levels that they had 3 million followers. 3 million followers by the third century. By the fourth, half the world, their known world, was converted to Christianity. By the fifth, in Rome, Christianity was the main religion, and there were 30 million followers. That started from a handful, 20 people, in an obscure corner of Rome, uneducated, lower class people that God rose up and used in a miraculous way, such as the likes that we've never seen anything like that before. Not growth like that. That's some serious growth. That's some serious effectiveness. We ask the question, that was a great move, and God needed to move like that because he established a church, and he was setting a presence. He was setting an expectation. How much more is that needed today? We're looking at a country today that there's 123 million non-believers in the United States. 123 million. There's 4.6 billion unbelievers globally out of 7 billion in the world. Don't you think we need a revival? Don't you think we need a move of God in our churches? Yes. So if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then what happened in the first century should never have ceased, should be happening today. Somebody say amen. So there's a need. So we said, okay, so what is it that the disciples and the apostle and the early church obtained that had that we don't have? Well, we know. We found out it was the Holy Spirit was number one. The Holy Spirit in the church was emphasized. That third person of the Trinity was given credence and emphasis. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts alone, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 56 times in one book. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, it's too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Don't anybody tell you, I hear that sometimes. Oh, they just talk about the Holy Spirit. What about Jesus? Stupid. The Spirit of Christ is in you. Amen. The hope of glory. There's no, the Holy Spirit is Jesus. It's just a Jesus in spirit. Jesus is in the flesh. Now he's put a spirit within you, so he goes with you everywhere you go. Somebody say amen to that. Lord. Dummy. I don't know. Well, I'm sorry. So the Holy Spirit was emphasized 56 times. We talked about that 2 weeks ago or last week. We talk about how the Holy Spirit has entered in believers and how in the first century, the Holy Spirit manifested himself in a way that let the readers and the writers know something significant has happened to that believer. And at that moment, they received the Holy Spirit. We know in Scripture, it's the tongues was given to those believers who received the Holy Spirit. We know that happens 3 or 4 times through the book of Acts, and every other time it said, and they received the Spirit. Law of first reference helps us understand that if the Holy Spirit was proven by tongues, then it was then every time the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts, tongues took place. Go to law of first reference. So the reality of it is, we see this infilling, not salvation spirit. I mean, when you get saved, you get filled with the Spirit. But the next step is baptism of the Holy Spirit, where it's an endowment, an empowerment of the Holy Spirit for what? To be my witness, effective ministers of the gospel. Got to turn something on. You're just saved. A lot of people just saved, church. A lot of people just saved, sitting in pews. A lot of people just saved, come to church. God just wants us to be just saved. He wants us to go out, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. He wants us to preach Jesus. He wants us to be a witness and a testimony of who he is. You can't do that on your own. You can't do that with biblical knowledge. You only can do that with the power and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. And why wouldn't you want that? I don't understand. Why wouldn't you want that? I don't want that. I don't. That's not for me. It's in the Bible everywhere. Why wouldn't it be for you? It's not the problem of theology. Sometimes it's just a problem of stubborn unwillingness. Reception and receive. I want everything the apostles had. I want everything. Everything they had. Minus the persecution and a martyr. I don't want that. I don't want my head cut off. That's a bad day. Man. So we know the Holy Spirit was prevalent. What was the other thing? Prayer. We know, we see that this was taking place in the book of Acts. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Someone say amen. 30 different references in the book of Acts on prayer. More than any other book in the Bible. 30 different or 30 specific prayers, times that they prayed, times that things happened. We know that in Scripture, in the book of Acts, prayer preceded every good thing that happened. The infilling, prayer preceded it. Prayer was first. They prayed, they were infilled. They prayed, multiple healings. They prayed, preaching with effectiveness. Somebody say amen. They prayed, the persecuted were comforted. We know that prayer was powerful. They were devoted to prayer. The Bible says they devoted themselves to prayer, the apostles' doctrine, and reading the word. It was a devotion to them. They gave their lives to it. At the end of the sermon, at the end of Peter's sermon, when the Holy Spirit was given a book of Acts, the Holy Spirit filled up the believers, and immediately, what'd they do? Went to prayer. Went to prayer. That's how they responded. We know that prayer was protected in the church. How do we know that? Well, if you read Acts 6, remember they were choosing deacons to serve tables and to minister to those people in their culture and community. It was kind of like feeding the poor. It's kind of like setting up outreaches. But the apostles said, pick others because we're giving ourselves to the reading of the word and prayer. They protected it. They're not compromising that. Boy, what a lesson we can learn from that today. I'm telling you what, sometimes my phone gets busy, sometimes my life gets busy, and I make the mistake of going, I can put this prayer off. I can put prayer off. And we almost think prayer's an inconvenience, but I want to tell you something. When I find myself hungry enough for prayer and throw everything else aside, things start connecting like they've never connected before. And for some reason, you have time to do everything that you thought you wouldn't have time to do if you did take an hour out. So prayer was protected. Is it protected in our lives today? Is it protected in your life, church? Are you praying? Are you seeking the face of God? Are you giving yourself time? The disciples wouldn't compromise that. They were intentional about prayer. Matter of fact, we see in Acts 3:1, a great miracle followed. They set up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, stopped what they were doing, and Peter said to John, hey, bro, what time is it? It's about 3. Man, we got to get to prayer. They were intentional about it. They were on their way to prayer and the temple, and the Bible says they healed a man at the gate, beautiful, on their way to prayer. It was intentionality. Acts 16, we hear that John in Philippi, that Paul and Luke went to a place of prayer. They prayed in the temple. They prayed in the streets, and they prayed in the homes. Matter of fact, Peter even prayed on top of houses. Someone say amen to that. Man was in fasting and prayer, and he says, look, I got to pray. Well, there's no temple around. Where are you going to pray? I'm going to go up on top of Simon the tanner's house, and I'm going to pray and seek the face of God. I'm not going to compromise my time with God. I don't know what it was about, church. I know that God walks with us everywhere we go. I know that a conscious contact with God is what we do as believers. But there is something uniquely powerful about setting out a time and moving into prayer and blocking everything else off. There's something about devoting and sacrificing in order to be in the presence of God. Are we doing it? That's the power of prayer is there. We see and know that there's power in prayer. There's power in who we're praying to. There's a sacrifice that's given through that. So we understand. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, 18 says, praying what? Here's what a disciple does. Praying always. There's a conscious connection with God always. You and I are called to that. What do they pray for? Let's see. Well, they pray for healings and deliverance. Anytime there was a need for deliverance, they prayed. And unclean spirits came out. They prayed for boldness to speak the word of God. When they were intimidated and life seemed to, and where they were at seemed a little intimidated, like they may lose their job or something may happen to them if they keep preaching and proclaiming the word of God, they felt scared to stand up for Jesus. The Bible says they didn't succumb to that, but they went to prayer and God gave them a spirit of boldness and they began to preach and proclaim the God with greater boldness because of prayer. Signs and wonders followed prayer. Forgiveness of the persecutors. They prayed that God would help them forgive other people. The dead were raised because of prayer. And persecution, in the midst of persecution for guidance and navigation and protection, prayer preceded that. Now, how did they pray? That's where I want to go to James at. Give me a little bit of time in that. James 5:16. How did they pray? Now, why would I go to James 5 when I'm talking about the book of Acts and the new believers in the early church? What does James have to do with prayer? And how can we find anything about prayer of the apostles by looking at James? Well, if you know anything about scripture, James was the head of the council in the book of Acts. He was somebody that was influential throughout the first century and within the church. Matter of fact, Peter, when he was freed from prison, there's two Jameses, by the way. There's James' brother John, James' brother Jesus. This is James' brother Jesus. James' brother John, y'all follow me? So James' brother Jesus is here. So when Peter was released from prison, who did he seek out? The Bible says he sought out James. James was an important person to him. The council, when they all met together to find out, the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost. And they said, what should we do? How should we present? How should we teach the Gentiles? What are we supposed to do now? The Holy Spirit now has been given to non-Jewish people. James stood up and said, this is what we're going to do. There's leadership in James. So you got to understand that James had an influence over the apostles' lives. And how he prayed, you can best believe that they adopted those beliefs and those habits. James was called camel knees. Old camel knees. Sounds like an insult, doesn't it? Like someone called me old camel knees. What? Do you know why he called him that? Because he prayed on his knees so often that his knees were so calloused. And he abused, they were so abused and so rubbed raw because he stayed on his knees. Not just, watch this, not just in prayer. He went to prayer. And he stayed in prayer until God responded. Somebody say amen to that. Old camel knees. So wouldn't you follow that lead? And so we got to understand that James understood prayer. James knew about prayer. And so here's what he goes in James, the fifth chapter. Here's what he says. Well, what does he say? Let's read it. It says this. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church. Pray over them, anoint them with oil, and in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick or heal the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he commits sins, they will be forgiven. 16, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. And the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous person availeth much. What does that mean? The prayer of a believer, the true prayer believer, accomplishes a lot. What does that mean? When you pray, pray biblically, there's always results. When you pray as a believer, you are promised answers. You're promised results. Do you believe that? You are promised results when you pray. Here's what scripture says. Elijah was a man. What's prayer look like to James? I'll show you. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain and earth and produced its fruit. Oh, well, we look at that and we go, well, yeah, he prayed that it wouldn't rain, didn't rain. He prayed again that it would rain and it rained. It's that simple. That's not what happened. You go look at the 2 Kings, you go look at the story of when Elijah prayed. He didn't just pray one time and say it's going to rain. He kept praying until it rained. Somebody say amen. Bible says he went and looked seven times, and then finally that last time he says, it's coming. But he didn't stop praying. He kept praying. Are you getting this? He kept praying until the answer arrived. Don't you understand what prayer is? It ain't prayer like we think. It is praying consistently, steadfast, until God responds. Somebody say amen to that. Until God answers us, you stay in prayer, you stay fighting, you stay in spiritual warfare until God responds. Now, his response may be no, not yet, or yes, but you pray until you walk away with confidence that God answered and responded. You say, Pastor, what's that mean? Yeah, you got to pray 2 hours, go home, come back, pray for the same thing for 2 hours, go home, come back. Keep praying for the same thing until God responds. How's your prayer life? Huh? How's your prayer life? Are we willing to wrestle, wage war, grab hold of the horns of the altar, keep praying with sweat, frustration, discouragement, things not happening the way we think they should happen? Do we have it in us to keep praying and be steadfast until we feel and sense the burden lift, the response come from God, and we walk out of there knowing that God heard what we said and that God responded? We don't have to. We're not praying. You don't just pray. You don't just pray and walk away. Remember, Jesus said, if any man prays, and he speaks to the mountain, he does not doubt. And he speaks to the mountain. Can I tell you the Greek? And he speaks to the mountain. 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 Until it gets up and casts itself in the sea. That man is what prayer is, that God will do for him what he's asked. You pray and pray and pray and pray until that mountain gets up and casts itself into the sea. Now, we're not talking about, if you think they're talking about real mountains, you got problems. We're talking about spiritual monstrosities that are barriers in your life. We're talking about sicknesses sometimes, diseases sometimes. We're talking about depression sometimes. We're talking about attacks and persecutions. We're talking about anything that is burdening you. You keep praying, and the Bible says it will run away from you in time. Somebody say amen. It's like the devil says, I can't stand this guy. Get me out of here. All he does is pray and seek God and bring in presence, and it's driving me crazy. We're gone. That's what we want from the devil. Somebody say amen. So we understand that prayer, what it looks like. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But I want to talk for you first so we understand this foundational teaching and doctrine of prayer. Here's what James said. Is anyone in trouble? Let him pray. Let's learn from that. What do you do when you're in trouble? Complain? Take a pill? We got to understand what trouble means. I'm going to tell you what it means. I mean, it's called tarasso, which is a Greek word that means shook in faith. Ooh. Jesus said the same thing when he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. That word means to shake and gyrate, tell. The attempt is to unanchor you from hope. It's to make you feel like you have no stability. God is not here. You're not connected to anything. You're just floating around. You don't know what's going to happen. You're exposed to every element. There's no hope or safety. There's no sense of this thing is going to be okay because somebody greater than me is in control. That's the shaking. It wants to detach you from that understanding of God. Are you understanding me? So the Bible says when something happens that shakes your faith, don't run from them, because many a times we do that when we don't get the prayer. We pray, Lord, bless this, make this happen. Father, I need you to heal. Father, I need you to come through in this area. Father, I need this financial blessing. And next thing you know, we get a phone call from a creditor or a debtor telling you, you owe more money, and we're going to repossess this or repossess that. I remember many a times that I prayed for my daughter, and I've shared this before, in the midst of prayer, as I'm walking the church, that I would get a police officer coming into this place and ask me where my daughter's at. And I said, in the middle of prayer, you got to be kidding. I'm surprised I didn't get battery on a law enforcement officer. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. My wife's looking at me like, oh, yeah, right. Do you understand? Prayer. That's trouble. In the midst of your expectation, there is an opposite response. Spiritual warfare, baby. The enemy's fighting you. He wants to shake you up. Why does that happen? Just because we're not really praying until we pray through that. The enemy knows you're in prayer. The enemy knows that's what you're asking for. So the enemy will send an assignment that will try to discourage you from and believing that God isn't hearing you, God doesn't care, and you're not important enough to him. So he wants to convince you. He didn't reject your prayer. What did he reject? You. Why should I pray then? I was in the middle of praying for my daughter, praying for a breakthrough. Next thing you know, the opposite happened. This happened. I was in the middle of praying for my wife. I got a phone call saying there's more trouble. Why should I keep praying? Ooh. Do you see why James says? He didn't say when you're in trouble, like you stub your toe. He was saying, Tarasso, when your faith has been attacked, let him pray. So God knows. It kind of encouraging to me. So I'm like, something's wrong with my faith in the middle of prayer. God isn't hearing me. Something's wrong. I let the enemy in. I ain't doing something right. And then all of a sudden I hear in scripture that God says, I know. So that's what prayer brings. Initially, prayer's going to bring an attack. It's going to open you up. Prayer's going to turn your expectation into something great. The devil knows that expectation. The devil knows that hope deferred makes the heart sick. The devil knows that. But we ain't done. Prayer's not finished whenever we see an obstacle. Prayer's not finished. You just started the battle. Well, if I'm learning anything, that's what I'm learning. That you got to. I thought I was praying for a long time. Well, we weren't praying. Well, I wasn't. I'd pray and pray and pray. This happened. You're like, all right. Then I'd spend another week complaining. Instead of wrestling in faith and saying, no. You see, what the devil wants is what James said. The prayer of faith shall heal the sick. The devil ain't afraid of prayers. He ain't afraid of prayers full of doubt. I've been there. Have you been there? I'm going to pray, but inside, you know, gosh, you just don't believe it's going to happen. All of these, yeah, but what happened there and what happened here and what about them, what about that? And you go to prayer with that understanding. That's a prayer of faithfulness. The devil ain't afraid of that prayer. But a prayer of faith says, in spite of all of that, I believe God and his goodness and his sovereignty, and all things work out for the good to them that love him. And I'm not going to entertain what happened somewhere else or in the past. This is now, and I'm going to keep pushing and keep believing until God responds. Amen. Amen. Do you realize what happens in prayer? It's not the fact you're moving things and God's going to say yes to you. He's preparing you for the answer. Yes. That's why I didn't give it to you right when you pray the first time. You're not ready for that. Even if he says no, you're not ready for that. You haven't been prepared in faith. You haven't been prepared that even though he said no here, then God closes one door, praise God. I know he'll open another one. Sometimes the reason why God says no, because he's got something greater. Amen. But your faith ain't ready for that. Somebody say amen. But in prayer, we begin to build faith. Ooh. Ooh. Well, isn't it good? Bible says when you're in trouble, pray. Admit there's an issue, too. I think sometimes we don't do that. And not in the church. Sometimes we deny the fact that we're in trouble. Oh, fine. Everything's fine. Everything's great. Everything's good. I don't want to cast doubt on this. I don't want to speak doubt. I don't want to speak no hope. You know, and so we keep those things inside of ourselves, and we try to figure them out, and we block it from being said. But that ain't what James said. James says identify it, become aware that there's a problem, recognize it, and grab the horns of the altar and go to spiritual warfare over it. Don't deny that it doesn't exist. Oh, no, everything's fine. It's great. That ain't faith, church. That's called make-believe. That's called pretending. You admit there's a problem, you grab the horns of the altar, and you war against that problem in the spirit, and you keep going until God eliminates it. I may have a problem in my life, but there's a time in my faith where it isn't a problem. It's still there, but it no longer controls me anymore. It no longer has power over me anymore. It doesn't bring a burden to my heart anymore. I have power over it. It may not change, but I have. Somebody say amen. I'm teaching today. We need this. I want to tell you something, what's going to happen. We're going to get this, and then God's going to manifest because he's going to prove and confirm his word with signs and wonders. Amen. I want to tell you something. Miracles begin when the will of God is made known. Amen. Well, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Dummy. You don't just quote scripture and say you know the word of God. It means you know the context, you know that you understand it. You have this understanding and characteristics of God in that word, and then faith is built because of that. Amen. Praise God. That's why you got to, listen, you start out just reading the word, monkey in the word, blah, 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 monkey in the word. And then there's a time where the word reads you. And then you start getting it. And then you start hungering. And you start saying, no, that makes sense. And then you go in deeper. And all of a sudden you come out with revelation. That's when faith is built. Praise God, man. Praise God. Trouble. Go to him in trouble. In times of trouble, in times of uncertainty, get to Jesus. Get to him now. Don't wait. Come on, worship team, come on up. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Understand what James is saying. He's not saying, and he is saying, the trivial things of life, go to him in prayer. I get it, yes. But when James says trouble, he's coming from a first century understanding of trouble. And trouble there is nothing like trouble now. Trouble there was on steroids to the trouble that we have today. And James was saying, it's a when you're, listen, you pray when your faith is under attack. You pray when you're doubting God's goodness. You pray when you're thinking God's rejecting you. You pray when it seems as though God's cruel. Woo! You pray when the devil is convincing you of all these bad things about God and the goodness of God just seems like a dream. You pray and say, I ain't letting go of that. I'm under attack here and I'm starting to feel the pressure. And you know what? I'm doubting a little bit. But praise God, we'll talk about that next week. We got a God who takes our doubt and he begins to transition it into faith. Somebody say amen. But you got to be like, we got to say, I'm doubting. I'm struggling here. I'm not believing your goodness. God isn't offended because of that. He's drawn to it. He's saying, bring it to me. Sorry. Bring it to me. I'll take that and I'll turn it. But you got to bring it to me. That's why you got to be able to admit this is a problem, man. I'm in trouble. Sit on your feet with me this morning. Boy, I got so much to say. Boy, walking through this journey, me and my wife and this church and everything that's been happening in our spirit, everything that's been happening externally has been for this thing, for the sake of the spirit. There's been something deeper going on. I can't walk away from this unchanged. Yeah. I'm learning, and you're learning too, how to hold on. Yes. Praise God. You see, I want to tell you something. We got to say this. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous person availeth much. Yes. If nothing's happening after I pray, that's a problem. Yes. And it's not God. I said this a month, we're not really praying. We're not praying until we're wrestling. We're not praying until we walk away like Jacob walked away and said, just bless me. I'll hold on all night if I have to. We're not walking away unless we walk away like Hannah. Do you know the Bible, the first time prayer is mentioned is in the story of Hannah when she is wrestling with God's will. God, I want a baby. God, you're the only one can fix what's broken inside of me. God, I don't know what else to do. I've been waiting and hoping, God. And she went to God because she knew that what was happening around her was greater than her, and it was conquering her, and it was trying to steal her hope, and the goodness of God was escaping from her. And she went to him, and Eli said, what's going on with you? You're drunk. Look, you're manifesting in a weird way. And she said, you don't understand. I'm travailing. I've never prayed like this before. God's got to move. I believe in his goodness, and I'm not going to leave here until God responds to me. Yeah. Woo. You got to understand that when Jesus told about prayer, he talked about the woman that went to the judge. And then the Bible says, Jesus explained it. He says, my children who pray day and night, they don't stop until I respond. That's what we need. So God, I'm in trouble. Yes. And I've been dodging you, man. I've been getting mad at you. I've been going into prayer just to gripe and grumble, not to wrestle. Now I'm ready. Now understand, the pastor said that I have to wrestle with my unbelief. I have to wrestle with the lies of the enemy. I have to, listen, you're not encountering the lies of the enemy. Hear me. You're holding on to the willingness of God. Ooh, I love that definition. What is prayer? Prayer is not wrestling with God's reluctance. It's grabbing hold of his willingness. Ooh, sometimes that's a battle. God, your willingness has been slipping out of my hand because the enemy's been lying. Tighten my grip. Give me an audacity. Give me a fortitude. Give me in my gut, give me the proclamation that God, you're good. Even if you don't bless me, I will praise you. Strengthen me. Woo! That's what we're wanting. Some of you in this place today have just kind of, you faded out. I had a good dream. I had a good fight. I believed my life and my ministry and marriage and my job was going to work out like this, and it stopped working out like this. And you know what? I just got mad at God. I got mad at church. Now I'm just going through the motions. I'm afraid to believe God for anything good anymore, because every time I believe him for good, it just sets me up for failure. It sets me up for disappointment. Well, God says, now that's pray. Now you're going to pray. If any man is in trouble, let him pray. If any man has been challenged in their faith, let him pray. If any man is questioning the goodness of God and something, life is trying to unanchor them into what God had spoken about them and who God is, let him pray. Hallelujah. 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 Yeah, let the Holy Spirit minister to you right now. Thank you, Jesus. Before we're going to go into this church, I'm so excited about what God has shown me through this. You're going to be excited too. We're going to change. We got prayer at 5:00 tonight. Listen, I don't want to put guilt or any condemnation on you, but I want to invite you. I know what means sacrifice. I know what means coming out. You know, Sundays are busy. I get it. It's going to get worse. Church football is going to come on. You're going to be worshiping that thing. It's time to break away and say, God, listen, I'm sick and tired of my prayer not having results. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person has much results. That's how you intended it. And I'm not quitting until that happens. I am not. I'm fighting. I'm fighting for that. Because that's your will. That's your purpose. Father, in Jesus' name, restore your people's faith in you. Help their unbelief. Strengthen their resistance to the enemy. Strengthen the resilience in prayer. Woo. Come back to the altar. Come back to me. I got some excitement. God bless you this morning. We love you. Now stay here for a moment. She's going to sing one song, and just let it minister to you this morning. Let it minister to you this morning. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you. Just let the Holy Spirit minister. Really?